The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Jeremiah chapter 50, where we are working on verse 6. All right, as Paul notes, no man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, and likewise nobody knows God's thoughts unless God chooses to reveal those thoughts. And so the first step in the process of spiritual growth, first, is revelation. Apart from revelation, we have no knowledge of God, what he's like, what he is, what his plan is, what he desires out of us, any of these factors. These have to be revealed. Man does not dream these things up on his own. And if they do, then certainly at best, they're just simply human viewpoint. But the reality is God has revealed himself in several ways, many revelations and forms of revelation previous to the completed canon of Scripture, dreams, direct communication, and these types of things, visions. Then, of course, he certainly revealed himself. The greatest revelation, the true exegete of the Father, is Jesus Christ. God, the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us, and full of grace and truth. And then the final and complete revelation that we need is found in the pages of Scripture. And so God has revealed these things. Now we have to look to see if he has a standard by which he operates in terms of revealing these things to individuals. And that is found in the GAP system. That is why we're here, the only authorized organization at this point in the New Testament for the dissemination of the truth is the local church. And it is to be a pillar and support of the truth by adhering to the principles of the faith and by espousing them to others. So that is why we are here. You have succeeded in the first part of this of not forsaking the assembly. Now it's time to make sure you are in fellowship. That is critical. We are dealing with spiritual information. And as such, you have to be a spiritual being, that is, in fellowship. This is simply accomplished either through avoidance of personal sin or by 1 John 1:9 after the fact. But in any case, there's no excuse for believers to walk around out of fellowship. Simply put, all you have to do is deal with your old sin nature and put it back in its cage. So that's the order of the day, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself so that you can focus your attention, put aside distractions, and concentrate on the information we have today so that you may profit thereby, now is the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the function of the local church. We recognize that this is indeed the classroom of Christianity, the place where you desire positive volition to avail themselves of the truth and to grow in the grace and knowledge that is necessary in order for us to be mature believers. We recognize that maturity is a goal, but it is not the goal. It is to hold fast all that we have to the end, to be among the few who are at the end rejoicing with great exaltation at the Bema Seat for running a completed race. We thank you for all the grace that you provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with a bit of a change. In verses 4 and 5, we have looked that this noted that this phrase in those days and at that time is technical and references events within Daniel's 70th week. And so certainly verse 4 and 5 are historical in the sense that they are providing the information that will actually occur future from where we are, that this has not happened as of yet. And the impetus, of course, for all of this is going to be the destruction of prophetic Babylon. The complete dissolution and annihilation of this nation. And in fact, adversely affecting, likely eventually killing everyone in the Western Hemisphere. So it will not be a good time. But this serves as a motivation for the Jews to get out of here, as they are commanded to do in verse 5, not reflected in the New American Standard, but there's actually an imperative in there. Come and let them join themselves, or they will join themselves, depending on whether or not you see this as having jussive force. So in either case, the reality is they will respond to the invitation. Verse 6 now reaches back into history and deals with the situation prior to the time of Daniel's 70th week, how they, Jews, how they got to the situation they find themselves in now. That is dispersed among the nations. And there are a number of reasons for that, three specific ones that we will see in this chapter. The first is the absence or lack of leadership, true leadership. These people were not shepherded properly. They were not told when they were wrong. They were not rebuked. The shepherds themselves were misguided, misled. They were into, again, advocating salvation and other factors by works. The Mosaic Law and the essentially this became Jewish doctrine, Jewish mantra was I'm Jewish, I'm racially the seed of Abraham, and I've got the law, and that's all God wants out of me. And so I am fine before the Lord. But as Paul so eloquently pointed out in Romans 2, not those that have the law are justified before God. It is those who actually execute it. And the righteousness of the law is something, again, to which no man can fully attain. It is God's righteousness revealed, and because of the old sin nature, Romans 5:12, the introduction of that into the human race, producing spiritual death, precludes any person from being as righteous as God is. And that is all it takes for salvation. You just have to be as good as God. And nobody can attain to that standard, however, and the law is given as a way of pointing this out, that people who think, and misguidedly they think, I'm getting into heaven because I've obeyed the Ten Commandments. Well, even if you've obeyed them perfectly, which likely you have not, even if you had, that's not enough. I believe the last time I checked, I think there's, according to the Jewish rabbis, something like 413 or something commands in the law that you got to know and do all the time. And, of course, once again, the problem with all of this is Gentiles were never given the law. Gentiles were never placed under this monstrosity. And it's only a monstrosity in the sense that man can't live up to it. The law itself is perfect, righteous, holy, and good is the commandment, Paul says. But yet, what's the problem? The problem lies within us. It's the old sin nature. So the old sin nature, again, has characterized their leadership. They have violated their trust of what they're supposed to be doing. And this has led to a situation in which my people have become lost sheep. And this refers again racially to the Jews, the ones who had been selected to have this unique relationship with Yahweh. And again, you have a couple of issues in here, nothing real major. There's a textual issue on whether Hayah here, the verb, should be a third masculine singular or a third plural. One of them is grammatically right because the participle is a feminine plural. So flock in itself is a collective. As we know, there's not just you don't have a single sheep generally. You have a flock of them. You have a group of them. So you can have this, again, it doesn't really particularly affect anything in that one is by sense and one is by grammar. But they both are saying the same thing. My people have become a lost sheep. The people viewed as a whole and then as a plural, the individuals among them out there, the individual Jews that are wandering. Their shepherds, it's not really have led them astray. It's have in the sense it's not passive. Just don't understand it as passive there. They have led them astray in the sense that they've actually actively done it. You actually have an active verb here. It caused them to roam, literally, which means to lead astray, to cause somebody to wander, to depart the path of right, means to cause them to go astray. So, as we looked at, doesn't really affect a whole lot. And let's pick up here with point 18. I think we've gotten at least that far. The shepherds are charged with leading God's sheep astray, which again reflects the hiphil perfect of the verb ta'ah, which means to cause to wander. The verb itself means to wander or to depart some norm. And so to cause something to wander or to make it wander is to lead it astray. The verb is first found in the physical sense of wandering from one place to another. There in Genesis chapter 20. So we see that first there's a physical aspect to this. And one may wander with a destination in view and one may wander without a destination in view. Obviously the second type of wandering is a little more troublesome. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her. This is Abraham talking here about the command to depart Ur of the Chaldeans and to move to a land which would be revealed to him. Turned out to be Canaan. And you can also see 21:14. It is also used of the staggering that comes from the excess of alcohol. Job 12:25. So obviously that is used in a derogatory sense there. That's not something people should aspire to. They grope in the darkness. The main people of the earth. How God is able to reduce the leadership of the planet. The wise, the intelligentsia of our day. All the think tanks and all the brilliant geniuses. He's going to show them to be stupid. Absolutely stupid. Just like right now, again, there's no doubt in my mind that Hawking is now a believer. But they'll find out real quick right after death. Everybody becomes a believer after death, but it's a little too late as per the rich man and Lazarus. And by the way, that rich man and Lazarus thing is a story. That's not a parable. It is a story, a true story. The rich man is just never named because his name's not important. He symbolizes so many people who go through life and ignore God, and then when time comes, it's too late, and he can't make the adjustments. Well, here they grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Does the leadership of our country seem sound to you? It is the constant lampooned irony on Saturday Night Live, I can tell you that. And they give them plenty of material. I don't even know how they pare it down to an hour and a half, frankly. I wish they would bring back that little guy they had initially, the press secretary. He was funny. But they won't, probably. Well, 19 here, the loss of physical orientation, or the matter of orienting to something erroneous, which produces instability, serves as the basis for discussing one's way of living, especially the matter of living apart from God or His plan. Isaiah 3:12. And most people tend to ignore God and they think God doesn't care or He's not going to do anything about it or ultimately He will relent on all of this and just everybody will go to heaven. They won't. It's not going to happen. Oh, my people, their oppressors are children and women rule over them. Again, very much what we have in this day and age with the concept of women's liberation, which did nothing to liberate women. All it did was enslave them. And yet, the reality is, this hasn't helped our society. Their oppressors are children and women rule over them. God did not design the world to be run as a matriarchy, sorry. And historically, I've always had to teach this with generally more women than men in Bible class. But it is the truth. I mean, it just has to be taught. But the reality is, this was not what God designed. And this business of, you touch me, I'll call HRS. You'll only call them once if you live in my house. And they'll have you from then on because you ain't coming back. So, but discipline, physical discipline, again, has been countermanded in this country to where people are afraid to discipline children. And look at what we've got. We've got a generation of almost complete idiots. People who cannot make change. People who don't know how to say please or thank you. People who cannot function in life. And hopefully they'll learn and grow. But if they're not taught, how are they going to do it? This is parental responsibility, of course, and the instruction first. Those who guide you lead you astray. This is our verb here. and confuse the direction of your paths. If you listen to our government, federal, state, local, you listen to the Supreme Court, their decisions are almost all wrong, sadly. At least as of late, as of recent times. Their decisions are all wrong. They're going to fix violence by restricting gun control. They're going to fix heroin addiction by limiting 3-day prescriptions for valid patients. That's how they're going to fix this. That's as stupid as anything I ever heard. And the reality is, the opioid problem is paraded before us every day, and yet I'm dealing with some doctors trying to get off of these, and I get no cooperation. They would rather prescribe these things, frankly. And that is not good. But they're going to make big noise about it, and the government, this is what we need. We need the government telling doctors how to prescribe medicine. Wait a second, there's something really wrong with this. They're way out of line. They don't have this mandate. And by the way, where in the Constitution did it give Congress the mandate to control the clocks? That's on a small thing. But where'd they get that power? Because if it's not in the Constitution, it's damnable well referred to the states. That is exactly what it's supposed to be. Those are the rules. If it's not reserved especially to the federal government, then it goes to the states. And that's a small thing. But this is just an example of the insanity that we live under all the time that passes for normal now. You got to do something really weird to be considered abnormal. And yet most of society is abnormal, frankly. Also, you can see Isaiah 53:6 there. That's in the suffering servant. So in that regard, to go astray was to leave a point of orientation. To become disoriented and unstable because one has lost or rejected the reference point that produces proper orientation and stability. And in the Old Testament, such reference points included, of course, wisdom and understanding. This is how people orient to God. He lays up sound wisdom, he says, for those who seek him. Proverbs 21:16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. And there's a lot of meaning in here. Obviously, that's not going to just physically die, of course, the second he wanders off from the truth. They'd all be piled up dead right outside the door here. We'd never be able to get in and out. Over the years, we had all the people here that have been through this ministry. I mean, we'd own this place. I mean, good Lord. Well, a righteous friend, this is, you count on people. You should be able to. A part of friendship is telling people the truth. Not a part of friendship for some people. And again, I think it's ironic that out of all the places I've ever looked, I'm the only pastor I've ever found with a doctrine of friendship. It doesn't seem like to me this would be a hard one. But apparently it is. Because again, most people, they want to take one side or the other on this. They tend to go to extremes. They tend to go to the privacy of the priesthood extreme. You can't rebuke me or tell me I'm wrong or anything else. Or they go to the I'm going to meddle in everybody's life extreme. I'm here to straighten everybody out. Well, both are extremes. The reality is friendship implies both responsibility, commitment, and accountability. So the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Isaiah 29:4, the truth in general. Obviously, you cannot orient to reality if you don't know what reality is. And there is an ultimate truth. And again, if people don't believe this, this leads to all manner of weird thinking. If you don't believe that there's any ultimate truth, then you just probably become an anarchist because there's no real reason for anything. So, as it were, do what you want. Well, then you will be brought low. For from the earth will you will speak, and from the dust... this doesn't look like the right one.
That's the one you corrected it. 29:24.
24. All right, let's try that one then. Yes, there you go. 29:24. Okay. Those who err in mind will know the truth. And those who criticize will accept instruction. And the idea, of course, is those who err in mind don't know the truth. And for them to get the truth is a big deal. And to get instruction. This is a part of living. God's law... Amos 2:4. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. And again, when people do not want to accept the truth, they have to substitute something else for it. There is a sense in which nature abhors a vacuum. Vacuums don't occur naturally. And so something fills space, generally speaking. And if you're not filling the space with the right thing, this is why I'm fully convinced that the best antidote to false doctrine is a steady diet of sound doctrine. Rather than going around and doing apologetics and pointing out how wrong the false doctrine is, and there's a place for that sometimes. But there's whole ministries devoted to that. Well, okay, you can point out all that's wrong, but why? What are they going to replace it with? Your weird version of the truth? Are you exegeting? Are you getting through the text? Are you doing this stuff? Are you dealing with the Word of God? And in most cases, the answer is they're not. And so, again, if you're going to fill this up, you're going to reject these lies and all this, you got to have something to put in its place. Otherwise, you're just going to go pick up some more human viewpoint or doctrine of demons or whatever it is. And God's ways also obviously are a orientation point. We can observe how God acts. Psalm 95:10. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. That's a pretty strong word, too. Even in the Hebrew, it is in English as well. He hated these people. And these people were believers, most of them. They weren't all unbelievers. It'd be easy to say all this if you say, well, the Exodus generation were all unbelievers. They weren't. Most of them were believers. They were just negative. They were hostile to the truth, even though they were believers. And that typically, unfortunately, is your greatest critics often of the sound doctrine, is those that are believers but don't want to pay the price or see the value of this consistent study, teach routine. And I said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. And Isaiah 63:17. Oh Lord, why do you cause us to stray from your ways? Really? Seriously? You're going to say this with a straight face. That this is somehow God's fault. No, this isn't God's fault. People can blame God. God sets forth his directive will in the scripture, does he not? And he sets forth his directive will. And if he says, this is my will, and it's within the royal imperative family of all that, and I don't mean they're just imperatives, because there's other constructions that can serve as imperatives. Sometimes infinitives essentially serve as an imperative when you're using indirect discourse. Sometimes the participial constructions are imperatival in force. So you have all these mandates. If you know what the mandates are, don't you believe for a second, since God put these in here, that he actually wants you to obey them? Or is the theology now, well, God tells me to do this, but he won't let me. Why would God stop you from fulfilling his directive will? That doesn't make a bit of sense to me. And I've heard people advocate this. God's holding me up. How's God holding you up? What's he doing? I mean, how vicious is this? To give us all these commands and then say, well, I'm going to frustrate you so you can't do them. That'd be horrible. What kind of God is that? That's not God. Why do you cause us to stray from your ways? I don't. And harden our heart from fearing you? I don't. Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. So, again, the Lord has his ways. Believers should want to know those and execute them. 22, as one might expect, in a moral world, there are a number of things that can lead people astray. Things that disorient them and cause them to become unstable. They're political leaders. This is not unusual. This goes on probably in almost any nation. So it's worse in some than in others. There's no doubt about that. 2 Kings 21:9. But they did not listen. probably to the prophets, didn't listen to the Lord. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Well, how do you think that's going to go? If he's already destroyed and made his will plain in destruction of these other nations, how do you think it's going to go when his people do it? You think he's going to look the other way and say, well, that's okay. You're my people, you get a pass on this. No. And they came under judgment and discipline and ultimately dispersion. Trusting in one's own wisdom, again, one of the things that's very evident within the human nature is the concept of presumption. People often have an entirely too high opinion of themselves. They may succeed in certain areas, and we're not debating that. If you have some area of expertise and all of that, and you're really good and all of that, well then fine, that's legitimate. But oftentimes people have an entirely too high an opinion of themselves. They think they're way more oriented than they are. And of course, again, with the scripture, we have a foolproof way of evaluating it. We just compare the fruits. We just look at the lifestyle and see who's living the lifestyle that the scripture sets forth. And that's easy enough to figure out if you're observant. Job 15:31. Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself. For emptiness will be his reward. And self-deception has its own reward. And that is you remain deceived. And so, again, while it's not always pleasant looking into that perfect law of liberty and seeing every little thing there that you don't like or that you know is wrong even, you can't let that get you down. You just have to keep plowing through it and working on it. And it's not as though when the Israelites took the land that they took it all at once in a day or a week or even a month or even a year. The conquest took about roughly 6 years. And so believers think, well, okay, I'm going to get, I'm saved, now I'm going to get on doctrine, I'll be in maturity in just a few months. Doesn't work that way. We don't have any microwave convenience for spiritual growth. The immoral woman, well, most men fall to this one, sadly. Proverbs 7:25. And of course, today you could add to this the immoral man for all the unwary women out there. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down. And females today are taught, well, I mean, we see what's going on first with the dress. You have to tell women how to dress because the sad reality is their parents haven't taught them, apparently. And you have to explain to them, look, your underwear stays under your clothes. It's called underwear for a reason. Shouldn't be visible. Don't want to be seeing your bra straps. Tank tops for women are probably not a good idea. I can't say one could never wear one, but I generally speaking, they look inappropriate to me. We're not going to have a dress code. I'm not going to become a legalist. But I am going to point out that it's nonsense the way women dress. And young women are some of the worst. Because they've got these good role models like Lady Gaga and Katy Perry and Taylor Swift. These are their role models on how they're going to live their lives. And they watch the Britneys and all of this. I mean, you got to help us. But, and so you have, and then they're good at it. Some women know how to use their wiles. They're skilled at it. And bat their eyes. You're just the handsomest little guy I've ever met. I mean, I really love you. Do what I want. And there you go. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Immorality is a dangerous game to play, period. Ever. But adultery is a really dangerous game to play. Because it's one of those things that's on God's hit list. D, refusal to accept correction. This comes back to the good neighbor or friend aspect. From time to time, you have to point out your lifestyle does not match up with your profession. As a part of being a friend. Well, what I've learned is if you do that very much, you won't have any friends. So, because people generally don't want to be told they're wrong. I mean, that's part of human nature. Everybody likes, I'd like to be right all the time. That'd be great. Unfortunately, it's not realistic. Nobody is. He who is on the path of life heeds instruction. But he who ignores reproof goes astray. And I've watched this little thing, and we've talked about this before. In your theological grid, you have a lot of things that we believe. A lot of doctrines. And these doctrines intersect and interact with each other at certain points. You can't just pull a doctrine out here and say, I'm going to take this one out and it won't affect anything. It will affect things. And then I've watched people who blow off certain doctrines. They think, well, this one isn't that big of a deal. And I know I'm not supposed to be in charge of the house, but I'm the woman and I'm going to run the show and I don't care what the Bible says. And guess what? That's going to affect many, many other things in that household. And so these things create other problems as they go. This business, of course, we live in Babylon. I shouldn't have to harp on this. It should be evident to all of us. This is a sick society in which we live. Part of the sickness is materialism. That it's all about the material world, and I am a material girl. And material gain and wealth and money and houses and cars and retirement accounts and all of this. And where is the focus on the Bible and on all that stuff? I must have missed seminary that day because they didn't ever teach us any of that. That it's all about money and the details and living in Babylon and keeping the machines of industry humming so we can. So guess what? You take out some of these doctrines like separation, you're out constantly pursuing the cosmos. And whether it's a relationship-wise or just financially. People live in incredible credit card debt. Well, this is a horrible witness of your life. You're supposed to owe no man anything. So living in credit card debt is an affront to what we teach. But will that affect your life? Of course it will. Because then you're going to be faced with conflicts. Well, I need more money and I can get this extra shift, but it's Bible class night. Well, I'll just take the money. I'll take the shift. Because we need the money. Everybody always needs money. Have you ever met anybody that tells you, you know, I've got so much money, I don't care. Everybody always have more money. Well, you start taking these doctrines out. You won't accept correction in these areas where you're wrong. Well, guess what? It's going to start affecting other things. And you have to harden your heart too, by the way. Then you have greater culpability. The wicked in general, well, that shouldn't be any big shock. Proverbs 12:26 are designed to lead the righteous astray. That shouldn't be well, we saw that one actually. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor. But the wicked leads him astray. False teachers, again, something that shouldn't be a shock. This is the whole goal of their instruction is to communicate their false doctrines, to get people to believe them and follow them. Jeremiah 23:13. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. And also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthened the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back for his wickedness. All them have become to me like Sodom. And her inhabitants alike Gomorrah. And also 32, same chapter there. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods. I'm stunned. You know, I do a lot of research on the internet, and I'm just stunned at the number of people I run across out there who are still claiming dreams and visions and all of this weird revelation they're getting. That's completely at odds with the Bible, but let's not trouble ourselves with that. They led them astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them. Nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Yeah, see, if you're not sanctioned by God, I don't care what you're doing out there. I don't care what kind of ministry you've started, you're engaging in. If God isn't in it and you can't go to the Word of God and justify some of this stuff, you're just wasting your time. Has Campus Crusade done some work over the years? I presume so. Are they God's chosen organization? No. Focus on the Family? No. Any of these other evangelistic organizations? No. No. The local church. And yet you can't get people to assemble five times a week. Even knowing all this stuff, it's a challenge to get people to commit to what's supposed to be done. Well, they don't furnish the people any benefit. False religions, of course, idol worship. This comes out of the false teachings as well. Ezekiel 44, 10. But the Levites who went far from me. When Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And Hosea 4:12 also. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry, not physical harlotry, in this case spiritual harlotry, has led them astray. And they have played the harlot, departing from their God. So, 23 now, back to our text here. After dealing with all of that, we do have an issue here that does affect this. But having looked at it, there's another textual issue regarding the term that follows the term mountains, which does materially affect what is being said here. The kathiv, what is written, has the plural of the masculine adjective, sovah, which is only used four times in the Old Testament. And the adjective refers to one who becomes faithless, apostate, or backsliding. And it does concur grammatically with the plural noun, mountains, that precedes it. So that term would then combine to mean something like mountains of apostasy. Or better yet, because it's not really a construct, it's an absolute form in mountains. It would just be mountains, apostate ones, or apostate mountains, which many interpreters understand to refer to the high places of cult worship that became so prevalent during certain periods of Israel's history. Numbers 20 or 33, rather. And we're not going to look all these up because all of these just deal essentially with this same documentation. Again, I could have cited 50 verses here, but they were told this in the beginning, not to compromise with these people. This is why they're not to socialize with them. You're to drive out the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. These are the places where they engaged in their cult worship. 1 Kings, also 14, in an historical sense here. 14:23. And they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars. These obelisks, these phallic symbols. That were part of this occult worship. And Asherim, symbols of female deities, like Astarte and these types of things, on every hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. Well, see, that idea of sex and worship of God really appeals to some people. I mean, you really want to get a good church going, get one where you don't have to apply any doctrine and you just come and have sex. And people would, some people with that would have, I probably could get a bigger crowd than this. That's all I'm saying. I'm not going to do it. But this is a part of the deviation from sound doctrine. There are sexual issues involved in this almost all the time. That these things are not unrelated. Why there are these male cult prostitutes in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. And you can see 2 Kings 17, 9 and 10, Psalm 78, 58 references this, and Jeremiah 7:31. However, the kere here, what is read, along with the Septuagint and the Vulgate, have a parallel perfect of the verb shuv, to turn around, or return, which form is also found in verse 19 in a similar context. If you look in chapter 50 here, verse 19. And I will bring Israel back to his pasture. Now, this is the opposite of it, the idea. I will turn Israel around is the idea here and bring him back. Verse 6 deals with them turning him out, putting him out on the mountains in the first place. And I've researched this here. This one was kind of a tough judgment call because Jeremiah does use, back in verse 6, he does use both of these words. But the first one he uses here, he only uses in one way. And it's always coupled with sons. And Jeremiah 3:14, if we're talking about faithless or apostate, he uses it with that term sons in Jeremiah 3:14. Return faithless sons, Jeremiah 3:22. Here faithless daughter. And it always seems to be coupled with people. Here, for it to be coupled with mountains, number one is odd, it's different. And so that tended, and because that other form is used by him in this same chapter, it tended to lead me to the idea here that the kere probably is more acceptable here. So the kere should be accepted, and the verb conveys the idea that instead of leading them out to pasture, their political and religious leaders simply turned the sheep out to fend for themselves on the mountains. Now, if you do accept the reading apostate mountains, the only thing I can think that would be saying is that these nations to which Israel was driven are themselves apostate, which that's probably true too. So just to let you know, there's two options here. You could have apostate mountains or shepherds leading them astray. I opted for the second one because I think there's a little more evidence for that. But this one was a close one. So the concept of sheep moving from mountain to hill, seeking pasture and safety, forms the background for the Jews being dispersed among the nations because of their lack of doctrinal leadership and their own tendency toward apostasy. As I pointed out to you, there are three things here that are going to come up that deal with Israel's dispersion. The first is their bad leadership. That's the first one that's indicted here in 50 verse 6. Here's Psalm 44. Then the Jews themselves will be indicted for being in this mess because of their own historical negative volition. Then lastly, the leadership of these nations, Nebuchadnezzar particularly, and the king of Assyria are indicted because they're complicit in all of this. They take the Jews captive. And in that regard, they function as God's whip, but they didn't stick to what the script was. They didn't stick to God's script. They way overstepped their bounds when dealing with the Jews. Psalm 44, 11 and 14. You give us as sheep to be eaten. You have scattered us among the nations. Verse 14, you make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. And still, to this very day, on a sitcom from time to time, Family Guy, Saturday Night Live, some of these things that are on, they'll just throw in a Jew joke, you know. So they're still, in some ways, the laughingstock for some people. And some are worse than others. Jeremiah chapter 9 also. 13. Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked after it, but have walked in the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Behold, thus says the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel. Behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. And obviously that verse has to be factored in with the remnant theology that we know exists. He's not going to kill every last Jew. But the negative ones, he's going to purge out. Well, 7, the terms mountain and hills can be used in prophetic passages to denote kingdoms, with mountains referring to the more significant, larger, or powerful kingdoms, and hills referring to the less significant, smaller, or less powerful nations. Isaiah chapter 2. And a fairly famous passage here, because this is where we get our mandate for the UN. It's a joke. Now, it will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. This is a poetic way of saying his kingdom will excel all the other kingdoms. And this is taught in other places as well. And it will be raised above the hills. It is going to be more notable, more prominent. Of course it will be. And all the nations will stream to it. Also 41, 15, and 16. This is in a context talking about the Jewish nations. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge. Talking to men of Israel. With a double edges, you will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. And will make the hills like chaff. And you will winnow them, and the wind will carry them away. Because of the nation of the Jews, the Israelites. All the nations of history are going to face judgment because of the way they've dealt with these people. And of course it falls on, again, one generation. We know all that. But these nations that have historically been guilty, like Russia and Germany and some of these other nations, they're not going to escape this. They're going to get theirs eventually. And so Israel is the basis for all this. You can also see Micah 4, 1 through 3. 28, while there were periods in Israel's history during which they were in bondage to other nations, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, this passage does not focus on their historical captivity, but to their, on their historical dispersion among the nations. And of course, that all began in earnest. It happened a couple of times. Assyria, 721 BC, they led the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes captive. Babylon later in 586, there were three waves of deportation, but 586 kind of wrapped it up. Then the next significant deportation, the one about which most people think, is 70 AD. Because at that time, the nation was destroyed ostensibly never to rise again. And this points out one of course, the amazing things when one considers the nation of Israel, if you think about them very long. No other nation in history has survived this, ever. They were in captivity to Egypt, they were in captivity to Assyria, they were in captivity to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, and yet the nation continues to exist. Most nations would have been destroyed and assimilated after the first or second captivity, if they made it through the first one. Most of the time when people were taken captive like this, the nation was never heard from again. And yet this group continues to survive somehow. Maybe there's something divine in this. Maybe God's behind this. Well, so the passage again deals with their dispersion among the nations under the final cycle of discipline, which has continued to be a feature of their existence to this very day. And it's what resulted in them being in prophetic Babylon in the first place. Why they are here, well, as we're going to see, that bad leadership, predator, aggressor nations, and their own negative volition. Those are the three factors that brought them to this state. Leviticus 26:33, this passage details the five cycles of discipline. You, however, if you won't listen, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. As your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And in verse 38, but you will perish among the nations. And your enemy's land will consume you. This is the judgment that is promised for failure to, be, again, comply with the details of the Mosaic Law, particularly the Sabbath details. Well, 30, the prophecy of Moses also uses a similar figure of pasture and safety. Of which the Jews will not find in any of the nations to which they would be dispersed. Ultimately, these are not their home. They're never to get comfortable here. In that regard, they parallel believers in the Christian life. You're aliens. You're strangers. You're just passing through. This is not your home. You can think you're going to get settled down here, but ultimately you're going to be taken out of here. And why would you want to get comfortable in the midst of God's enemies? I don't think that's good advice. Deuteronomy 28:65, among those nations you will find no rest. And there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. If you think Jewish persecution stopped because they came to America, that's a joke. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes and despair of soul. You talk about depression. Your life will hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day. And you will have no assurance of your life. Well, that doesn't sound like any way to live at all. And this is what the Jews brought on themselves. Also, Jeremiah 29:18. I will pursue them with the sword, with famine and with pestilence. And I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a horror and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets. But you did not listen, declares the Lord. You can also see Lamentations 1:3. These other passages just indicate that dispersion was going to be their lot, and it would not be a good one. Even being dispersed isn't the end of it. They are persecuted and hounded in the places they go. Well, 31, while the initial indictment was leveled against their political and spiritual leadership, their shepherds, it is clear from the end of the verse that the Jews are also culpable for what came upon them. When we look at the end of verse 6, they have forgotten their resting place. Whose fault is that? That their leaders may be complicit, but the fault has to ultimately lie on the person that does it. You have to have personal accountability for this. So the reality, again, is that their leadership was a reflection of their own mentality. They chose their leaders apart from consideration of God's leadership. This began early on, of course, when they said they had to have a king. And God said, why? What's wrong with my leadership? And, they didn't have any answers, but they still wanted a king. They wanted to be, and this is actually a little later on. This one deals with the issue here of Rehoboam. And it came about that when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all of Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. And that's when Rehoboam comes in to restore the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. This was the one Solomon picked, i.e. the one God's choice was. But the people wanted Jeroboam. So this is how, and this is an example of what they did. In the face of where there's been clear divine directive, they ignore it and go do what they want. So these people are not innocent in all this. Their leadership's bad. Jeremiah 5:31. Also, but they're complicit in this as well. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? What's going to happen when the hammer drops? What's going to happen when God says, enough? Let's see how these false prophets and priests of their own authority work then. Hosea also 4. Four through 9. Let no one find fault, let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. You will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They will feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. You can also see chapter 8 and 3 and 4 and 9, 7 and 9. The idea of forgetting is found frequently in Jeremiah to denote the nature of Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. We're just going to look at the first one. I want to wrap this up here, so we're going to finish this up. come hell or high water. And you can see all these verses here, 3:21, 13:25, 18:15, they deal with this matter of forgetting the Lord. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Oh, I don't think so. You ever seen a bride show up on her wedding day without her dress? No? No. Yet my people are forgotten me days without number. And see those other verses as well. 34, the Jews are indicted for forgetting their resting place, which is a reference to the place where they could lie down in safety. The verb itself emphasizes rest from exertion. That they do not have to exert themselves for their own security if they trust in the Lord. But if they don't, well, then it becomes a matter of you're on your own out there. So if God's not taking care of you, good luck, because you're going to need it. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And verse 7 will explicitly identify their resting place as the Lord Himself, whom they have forgotten. And one should not miss the fact that the remnant of Israel will never forget God under the new covenant. That was just our previous verse, verse 5, where that's made plain. And an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. And obviously, unless you're going to accuse God of forgetting His promises and covenants, then this has to be them forgetting, which is more often what happened. So as Kessler has noted, the image of sheep without a sense of direction and prone to wander and go astray may also hint at the fact that they may be more amenable to better leadership. And that observation is absolutely correct. The prophetic word indicates that the remnant will respond to the ministrations of the great shepherd. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 through 5, in Moses' summary of some of these things. And Moses prophesied, he told them, you're going to get dispersed. This is what's going to happen to you in the future. You are a stubborn people, and God is not going to put up with your nonsense. And you're going to be dispersed among the nations. But from there, some of you will remember. Some of you will call to mind when you get into this situation. And verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul. Verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. Again, an idiom for the farthest reaches away in space. It doesn't mean that the earth is flat. It doesn't mean it has an end. It's poetic language. I hate to have to mention this. And from there He will bring you back to the land your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. Go read these to the Palestinians and see how they take it. They're not going to like this. You can see all these other passages too. Nehemiah 1:9, Isaiah 40. We might even look at a couple of these because it's time to take our break. So we'll go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break and pick up back here. You'll need the doctrine of pastor teacher before you for second session.